We're considering this afternoon the rebellion of Jonah. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. We are encouraged in the reading of God's holy word from Isaiah 55. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Our prayer this afternoon is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of His perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, our last time together here in the beginning of the book of Jonah, we examined the decision that was before our prophet. We spent our time examining the two roads. One road headed to Nineveh, where God had commanded. And the other road toward Tarshish, which was the place where Jonah preferred to go. And in our time examining those two roads, we noted that the road headed to Nineveh looked pretty dark and scary. And the road headed toward Tarshish seemed to be bright and open and a happy place. But the truth is what we examined last time, that though the road to Nineveh may appear dark, it is the road of obedience to God. And that actually is the road of where we receive knowledge that we are obeying God through the means of grace. That is the road where we find peace because we are comforted by our God. And that is the road where we please God. And the road to Tarshish is the road that looks to be all bright and happy, but it's actually the road of suffering, the road where we make God our enemy. And let's not be deceived by the difference between the two. Now, if we had the time to spend on this specific command that God gives, arise and go to Nineveh, we would conclude that this command is an appropriate command. We did talk a number of weeks ago about hard words from God, about sometimes God asks us to do very difficult, seemingly impossible things. But it's good that God commands because God has the right to do so. When He says, "Arise and go to Nineveh," we want to see that as with all of God's commands, the command is perfect. It isn't unlawful for God to tell Jonah to go to Nineveh. It is not unlawful for God to command us to go into battle to our death. If God calls us to do something, it is right and good. And we see this in going particularly through this book of the Bible. God intended a much greater purpose in Jonah going to Nineveh than Jonah could ever see. Psalm 19 in verse 8, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." And there will be times when those commands may not appear to make much sense to us, but we must trust in the word of God. Well, the path that is before Jonah really does teach us a lot about the law of God. It's instructive for the Christian to show us how we ought to approach the commandments of God. The man who obeys God will go through trials. He will be all alone at times. He will be persecuted. But there is, as we saw, great peace and comfort on the road to Nineveh, where we are obeying the commandments of God. And so, as we come now, then, today, to the decision that Jonah makes, let's see the decision that he makes in verse 3. That's be our focus for the afternoon. Now, we kind of know the end of the story. We know how this is going to work out. We know that Jonah will not obey God, and we have considered his thought process to some extent. But now, what I would like to do today is to really move into a more somber consideration of the step-by-step analysis of his sin. And I think the Scriptures do this for us. If you'll note in the reading of it, there's one step, and then there's another step, and then there's another step. And it's that descending down into the effects of sin is very real in the first three verses of the book of Jonah. Now, that may seem to be, like I said, I used the word somber, but that's meant to be an encouragement to us. When we read things like this in the Word of God, it's not meant to be depressing. It's meant to be enlightening, because it shows us what happens not only to Jonah, but what happens to us when we take those steps downward into sin. It helps us to avoid those snares and to see the great blessing of having the Word of God. I mean, what a dark life it would be without the Word of God. See the book of Jonah as being the light upon the path that we walk, because we are warned against going to Joppa, against getting on the ship, against fleeing from God. And who among us has not at times desired to flee from God? Well, this is what happens when you flee from God. The Word of God is a guide to us, and we must see it as that for us today. Now, the Word of God will instruct us in three ways here. Our time today, we'll pick up more about this next week, the next steps. But three for today. First, Jonah rises up. There's some significance to that. Secondly, Jonah runs. And thirdly, he found a ship. And there's so much instruction in each of these steps for the Christian. Now let's note here, before we get into the process, Jonah had already made up his mind not to travel the road to Nineveh. Jonah had decided in his heart, before we see Jonah disobey, Jonah had decided in the heart. This is very important for us to realize today, and children, to know that whenever you sin, the sins that are committed by us are long before committed in the heart. We sin first in the heart to decide to disobey God, and then we carry out the steps that follow. And the Word of God here is so helpful to us to see that. It is interesting to note that in doing what Jonah did in verse 3, Jonah violated all 10 of the commandments. Now that's an interesting thing to consider. And let's go through them very quickly. I'm trying to keep this within a certain amount of time that we could actually talk about each of these disobedience steps for a while. But just very quickly, the first commandment. Jonah violates the first commandment in heading toward Tarshish because he puts himself above God. He does his own will, not the will of God. He is not serving God as the only God. That's a violation of the first commandment. The second commandment, Jonah doesn't bring the Word of God to Nineveh to destroy the false gods that are there. That's Jonah's calling to do that, to honor the second commandment. And by going away from Nineveh, Jonah violates the second commandment. The third commandment, Jonah does not display a truthfulness of God in his behavior. By what he does, he projects a false view of God, and he takes the name of the Lord in vain. Jonah's supposed to be a prophet of the Lord, and yet he's heading away from what God commands, thus taking the name of the Lord in vain. The fourth commandment, Jonah does not do his work as he ought on the other 6 days of the week. And so the fourth commandment is for all 7 days. Nor does Jonah promote Sabbath keeping by taking the word of the Lord to Nineveh. People in Nineveh didn't keep the Sabbath. They needed to hear Jonah's words. Jonah violates the fourth commandment. Fifthly, Jonah, in this case, is a prophet. He's a superior. And he avoids his duty to take the word of God to those who are entrusted to his care. So Jonah violates the fifth commandment in failing to go to Nineveh. The sixth commandment, he endangers his life and the lives of others in disobeying God. Jonah's going to go into a pretty violent storm and into the belly of a fish where his life is in danger because of his sin. The seventh commandment, Jonah does not take the word of God to others to encourage purity in them. The people of Nineveh are an ungodly people. And Jonah does not take the seventh commandment to them to repent and to come back to the Lord. So Jonah violates the seventh. Remember, we don't just promote our own purity with the seventh commandment. We promote purity in others. And that's a violation of the seventh commandment on Jonah's part. The eighth commandment, he takes from Nineveh the word that God had decreed on their behalf. His sin results in the loss of property and security for others, the sailors. So Jonah was endangering the property of other people by his violation of the eighth commandment. Ninthly, he lied and deceived in the trip to Tarshish. That one's pretty easy to see. Tenth commandment, he wanted something other than what God wanted for his life. He wanted to go to Tarshish, and he wanted something different for the people of Nineveh than what God intended. And so he violated the 10th commandment. Now, I think it's very important to see. It's kind of sometimes we tend to think that one a little violation of one commandment can be a small thing. But really, in our sin, it's easy to see the connections with the commandments of God, that we are violating many of the commandments of God by disobeying him openly. Now, for Jonah, in choosing to ignore the command to go to Nineveh, Jonah ignored those bright lights that God had given to enlighten the path to Nineveh. That's what we had talked about last time. The road to Nineveh may seem dark, but really it is bright because it is enlightened by the word of God. The road to Tarshish is really the road of darkness. It's the road where we are working against the commandments of God. That's where we do not want to be as a Christian. What we're given today then, in these first three steps, is an analysis really of the steps taken in rebellion against God. Let's look at those. The first step in rebellion to God, Jonah rose up. Jonah rises up. Well, let's notice, for everyone in the world, there is no neutrality in response to God's commands. Jonah rising up is a reaction to the command of God. That's something that every man does. Every man rises up at the commands of God, because everyone must respond by rising to the command that is given. Jonah could have been rising to be obedient. We don't know yet, right? As we're reading along the story, he rose up. What's he going to do? Well, it's a reaction. Again, we see it already made the sin in his heart. Every person in the world is responding to the commands of God. We know for Jonah that he would be rising up to do unprofitable things. And this is something that we notice, how we, as Christians, we weep that so many in this world that name the name of Christ, they rise up for dishonorable things and do not obey God. How many of us should be rising up for godliness and obedience toward God? Instead, we rise up to walk with the world. We rise up to walk hand in hand with those who are at war with God. Many, instead of rising up for service, they rise up to be served. Instead of rising up for labor for the cause of Christ, some will rise up to be at ease. We want to notice that many who name the name of Christ are not very fond of rising up at all. And sometimes people get the impression that by being indifferent or by not acting toward things that they're commanded to do, that they're somehow able to abstain from a command. And I don't want to make a commitment. They prefer indifference. They prefer doing nothing when God commands. But I think there's an important point made here. Let's notice that when God commands, even inaction is rising up. If we would disobey God by sins of omission, we still sin. What are sins of omission? Failing to do something that we ought to do. Let's not be deceived that sins of omission are any better than sins of commission. Children, do you understand the difference between the two sins? Sins of omission and sins of commission. It's a good thing to dwell on today. Just by not obeying God is still a sin. Good thing to dwell on here on this, the Lord's Day. For the Christian to run from his duty by doing nothing is truly a shame to the cause of Christ. For the father to run from his duty by doing nothing is really rising up to disobey Christ. For the church to run from her duties by ignoring the Word of God and ignoring church discipline or ignoring right doctrine, the church is in fact rising up. They're just rising up in the wrong direction. Everyone has to respond to God's commands. We be encouraged today toward a proper rising up, toward the proper reaction to the commandments of God. May our intentions be toward obedience and not inactivity. And for fathers, how can we say it any more clearly, but fathers need to get up off the couch to attend to their spiritual duties of leadership in the family. May our elders get up and do those things that God has called them to do. We all rise up. Whether we realize it or not, there's a reaction to the law of God and to His Word. That's the first step we see in the text. Jonah rose up, but he rose up in the wrong direction. Secondly, in our text, we see that Jonah fled. And our passage says he fled from the presence of the Lord. Now, this is one of the things that people talk about when they read the book of Jonah. It's one of the questions that comes to our lips. Why did Jonah run away? Surely it was not because he believed that he could run from the observation of God or from of the presence of God. Now, this seems to me to be out of character with some of the other things that we're going to learn about Jonah. I think Jonah was a godly man. Now, I may not see that from the text because of what he does, but Jonah knows God very well. Jonah actually says later on that he was afraid that God was going to be merciful to Nineveh. That's the mark of a man who truly knew God. And it's very interesting that when he runs away, then sometimes people will say, well, Jonah, and you see this in kids' books. I noticed this week we were at a bookstore and we were looking at some of in the religious section for kid books. You know, I was wanting to buy a few. And I noticed that on the shelf, it was about this wide, there were like 16 different books about Jonah and about 20 different books on Noah and the Ark. And it's interesting to see the way that these stories are spoken about to children. You know, sure, the animals are attractive and all that interesting toward children. But the story of Noah and the Ark, a few weeks ago in 1 Samuel, we read about how God had commanded for the death of an entire people at the hands of Saul. And we noted how people got offended by that the children were going to be put to death and the animals and all that. Well, the story of Noah and the Ark is the death of every living person on earth, except for those whom God had called out and preserved. And yet somehow people are not aware of the fact that the story is a dark story about death and disobedience and the fallen nature of man, and turn it into a little kid story. And it's a good thing to teach our children. But the same thing happens here. Jonah is somehow portrayed in children's books as, well, Jonah thought he was going to run away and hide from God. I honestly don't think that Jonah thought at all that he could hide from God. He had enough knowledge of God to know that. Now, that's just my take on the story there. But it does make the most sense to see that the fleeing from the presence of God is to be a fleeing from the duty that God had commanded. Not somehow this belief that he could run away and God wouldn't see him and couldn't find him. You know, like a child who puts their hands over their face, you know, you can't see me now. Children, I would ask, can we flee from God? Can we run away to a place where God can't see us? No, we cannot flee from God. It's the wicked man who would so distort the nature of God that he would suppose that a man could run from God. In a state of spiritual blindness, we can deceive ourselves into these crazy ideas about God. It would also be the foolish man who would suppose somehow that he could evade God. So the wicked, the foolish, the spiritually blind, the enemy of God, only descends further and further into foolishness, wanting more and more to assume that there is no God. Or if there were, he can't see me if I hide. I don't think Jonah falls into the category of being a wicked man or a man who is foolish. He is doing a foolish thing, but he is not. This is a man of God. And so when we try to determine why did he run away, let the scripture do that for you. You'll see later the reason why Jonah ran from God. Now, a couple of interesting passages. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Is the scripture telling us there that Cain went to a place where God couldn't see him anymore? He went out from the presence of the Lord. Another passage in 2 Kings 13, verse 22. But Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. And the Lord was gracious unto them, and had compassion on them, and had respect unto them, because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He would not destroy them, neither cast he them from his presence as yet. And we can see there are several examples here of passages that speak of being cast out from before the face of God. Now, in our day, we might see this as being apart from the people of God or being outside of the church. Here is where Jonah finds himself, outside of the blessing of God, outside of the favor of God. Jonah sought in his flight to be apart from the things of God. He didn't want to be a part of mercy going to Nineveh. For whatever reason, he wanted to be somewhere else. I don't think that Jonah thought that he could hide from God. Now, first of all, let's ask the question, well, why would anyone want to flee from God? Our God is so loving, so perfect and holy. He is faithful and true. He cares for us. He is a covenant God who never breaks his promises, who redeems his people, who protects them when they are in danger, who delivers them, who blesses them. Why would anyone want to flee from God? To the Christian in his right frame of mind, the idea of being apart from God is an idea of sorrow and anguish. It's a dreadful idea. Why would anyone run from God? I think we would understand why the pagan would want to find refuge from God. His life is a sinful mess fighting against God. The pagan is ignorant of God's nature, his perfections, and the fact that he is guiding and governing all things for his own glory. What is confusing to us, really, in this text is when we see people like Jonah fleeing from the things of God because Jonah knew better. Now there's the application to the Christian. I think Jonah's a Christian. He's a man of God. But there are times when Christians will seek to be apart from the church. When Christians will seek to be apart from the will of God. And in a sense, we may not run to Joppa to get on a ship. But there are times when we want to be disconnected from God. And there's a reason for that. And those are things that you should explore in your life. Why would you want to be in a position of being separated from God? We have the beauty of the means of grace. We have the things we talked about this morning, the Word, sacrament, and prayer, and the Sabbath day to draw us closer to Christ, not to drive us further away And so the Christian that is just going through the motions and isn't concerned about the means of grace or attending church really is no different than Jonah. A Christian can seek to be apart from God, even from his own ignorance. Psalm 139 helps us to understand how God sees all. I won't read the whole psalm, but O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Psalm 139 just shows us that God sees us at all times, whether in the darkness or in the light or in the day or in the night. Psalm 139, the Lord saw my substance even when I was unformed. A beautiful psalm. My friends, today, and children, to answer the question from earlier, nothing can hide from God. Even if we believe in the omniscience and the omnipresence of God, even if we're a Christian, we can still exercise great effort in fleeing from God. That's a question that I would ask of you today. Are you fleeing from God? It may not seem like it. You're at church today. But we can be fleeing from God, even sitting in church. Be very careful that we do not try to be apart from the Lord. Many who know better will deceive themselves into believing that God has poor vision and little interest in our worldly activities. Many who know better will run to the outside of the church and they will distance themselves from God. It's difficult to see how anyone who is outside of the church can be close to God. Where did Jonah flee in our text? Well, he fled into Tarshish. What is the attraction of Tarshish? We looked at that a little last week. Why, it's a place of trouble for the Christian, but it appears to be a lovely place. It's a place of discomfort in this world. It's a place where we become the enemy of God. It's a matter of wisdom and through the use of the means of grace that we can see the true nature of Tarshish. And I would submit to you today that if you are not submersed within the means of grace, you will not be able to know a Tarshish when you see a Tarshish. The means of grace help us to see. What is that deception of Tarshish? Well, the deception is that, well, Tarshish is just another option. It's a decent place. It's an alternative lifestyle. Isn't it interesting how sin is dressed up to be attractive or to not be deviant, as it is described in the Word of God? Another deception is that, well, God gives us a free will and we can go and live where we want to go. I choose to go to Tarshish. The Bible doesn't teach us such things. Well, one of the things that I wanted to notice in our text today, before we run out of time, is that we can't get to Tarshish without going to Joppa first. We went down to Joppa. Now, what does Joppa represent in our text? I think it seems very clear that it represents this halfway point to getting to Tarshish. That's so important for us to see today as Christians. In so many ways in this world, we cannot get to the destination of sin without straying beyond that halfway point. But that halfway point towards sin is a shameful destination. It's built on lies. It's a pointless place to be. It's a dangerous place to be. It's a sinful place to be. And let's see today what deception it is to think that we can be safe before God at the halfway point to sin. Many Christians follow after this type of logic, but we can in fact get into a lot of trouble in this life with that kind of morality, with that kind of doctrine. We've not gone all the way to Tarshish, so we must be okay. How many Christians will walk along the line that they know is the line outside of the commandments of God? Why would the Christian walk so closely to Joppa when there is a road to Nineveh? Robert Traill, this is such a good thought process here. Robert Traill says, in defending the doctrine, this is his statement in defending the doctrine of justification in 1692. Listen to what he says about going halfway. This is very good. But that which concerneth our case is that the middle way betwixt the Arminians and the Orthodox has been exposed and espoused and strenuously defended and promoted by some nonconformists of great note for piety and parts. So people who aren't the bad guys are promoting a midway path. This is what Robert Traill says. He says, and usually such men that are for the middle parts and middle ways in points of doctrine have a greater kindness for that extreme they go halfway to than for that which they go halfway from. And you'll dwell on that. There's a lot of wisdom to that. Sometimes the people who want to walk and stray toward Joppa have a greater tendency toward Tarshish than they do to Nineveh. So there's a great danger in the life of the Christian in straying halfway toward sin. And we're much wiser in our account here to walk the road to Nineveh. There's no reason for us to travel to Joppa unless we want to get to Tarshish. And be warned today, Christian, of the great danger of sin. The great danger of walking halfway. What is the truth of Joppa? It is the halfway point. It shows us that we can find some kind of vain comfort in the fact that we haven't yet reached the sinful place of Tarshish, because everybody knows that Tarshish is bad. But Joppa is only halfway. And so somehow we can dwell safely on the borders of God's law. As long as we don't violate those laws, obviously, then we are safe. Now, we can have such a disregard for holiness and pleasing God that we can begin to become lawyers to find loopholes to carry us up to the edge. And somehow we have not sinned. And I would submit to you today in our story that Joppa is a sinful place to be. Don't be deceived in thinking that Joppa is okay because it's not Tarshish. There's a lot of instruction there for a Christian. Now, the third step of our rebellion in Jonah is that he found a ship. Now, if you're reading the story, you can go past that and not stop to think about the significance of the fact that Jonah found a way to get to Tarshish. There's a lot of instruction there, again, for the Christian. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. Now, having made his way further away from Nineveh, is what we want to note about Joppa, it was the logical thing that he would try to find a more swift means to make it to Tarshish. The second part of Jonah's journey would be faster than the first. Traveling by sea will be quicker. Christian, whenever we stray from the path of godliness, we are more apt to find the means of further disobedience. If we've made it our goal to run from God, the quickest path will always seem to be the best path. And notice how our descending into disobedience makes our ability to make right decisions almost to disappear. Hugh Martin says on this particular verse here, he says, beyond all question, if you are on the paths of sin, on the broad road, which if you be not turned aside from it, lands you ultimately in everlasting ruin. Beyond all question, in that path, in that road, you will find means and opportunities to help and facilitate sin. Ah, and this is, I love his example here. He says, ah, how often the angry boy on the playground... The angry boy on the playground has found the ready stone with which to prosecute his quarrel and vent his wrath. creating long-lasting matter of pain to another and grief to himself. How often the man of unbridled temper and murderous envy, jealousy, or rage in the heat and fed of overboiling hatred of his brother, breathing out threatening and slaughter, has found as at his very hand so opportune, so fatal, so deadly weapon by which the murder in the heart and the feeling embodied itself beyond recall in the murder of the hand, it becomes fact. As if the very fiend of malice placed the ready javelin in Saul's hand, wherewith, save for special providence, the youthful psalmist of Israel, their future king, would have been pinned to the wall in instant death. Yes, it is a terrible truth that the sinner will usually find provided, as it were, to his very hand, the implements and the opportunities which a heart set to do evil will easily transform it into a help to sin. A lot of words there. But the point being is that if you want to sin, you will find the ship to Tarshish. The great truth of our passage is very clear. If you are seeking to find a ship to run from God, you will most definitely find it. And that's a very sad thing to think about, really. If you think about how industrious that we are to find the things to sin with. The industrious heart that could be devoted toward a mountain of heavenly works so often finds itself engaged in efforts to wage war against God. How much effort do we put into sin? Sin comes easy at times, but then we'll take that and we'll put our efforts into sinning more. That's what Jonah does in Joppa. Now, Hugh Martin continues his thought. I want to wrap up his thought here. He says, if in rebellion and revolt against the clearly revealed will of God, you continue in the way of transgressors, you shall find the means and incentives and facilities for sin surrounding you on all sides and multiplying as you go along. Very real truth. There are probably a lot of ships in Joppa, is the point. You shall find this as one of those continual facts and features which go to make the road the broad road, even as the gate of it is the wide gate. Whereas, alas, the many enter in. The righteousness of this arrangement on God's part might be more clearly demonstrated were we to set forth the converse view of it. The corresponding fact, namely, that if your heart be fixed and thoroughly set in you to do the will of God, you will find just as readily and just as abundantly the means and incentives and facilities for doing good. Finding the ship in Joppa is the product of Jonah's disobedient heart. If we are being obedient to God, we'll find the things that will help us obey. We will be more drawn to the means of grace and the things that God gives us in our path of obedience. My friends, today, in wrapping up our thoughts here, might we be so wise to see that the God of this world uses these paths of famine, of the means of grace that we talked about on the road to Tarshish, for the destruction of the ungodly. Why would we travel those paths for the discipline of the godly? Why is Jonah here? Is the mystery of our passage. We can understand why ungodly people would be lining up on the ship to head to Tarshish. But why is Jonah here? Satan takes advantage of the foolish Christian who would disobey God and who would sin so easily and fall into the next sin and then to the next sin. We understand how the ungodly would fall into such an action. The ungodly have no compass. They have no vision. They have no guidance toward Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. They have no spiritual understanding. They are spiritually dead. Our struggle in the passage is to understand how a man like Jonah could fall so easily into the same temptations. And I submit that to you today. You're a Christian. You love the Lord. How is it that you and I fall into these same deceptions? Let us be diligent and be careful that we will not. We should also notice, for our own preservation, that God, in His good providence, sometimes allows for our waywardness. Now, that's an important point to notice in the text, is the sovereignty of God. God is pleased at times to grant us the ship that we need to flee from Him. In the sovereignty of God, He will place the ship in Joppa for you to get to Tarshish. And it's a very sad and terrible truth that we long so deeply for those things that will take us away from God. Now, we don't have time to read Numbers 11, but there's a very good passage here. In Numbers 11, the people of God are complaining because they have no meat to eat. But what do they have to eat? The manna from heaven, given by God in abundance, and yet they don't like that, and so they complain and they want meat. Well, God sends them meat. You know the story. If you don't, look at that this evening. In Numbers chapter 11, God sent a great number of quail to the people of Israel. They fell in the camp from a day's journey on one side, a day's journey on the other, around about the camp, 2 cubits high on the face of the earth, the quail that God sent. Well, as soon as they began to eat the quail, bad things happened. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. Notice that the Lord sent the wind. The Lord sent the quail the people so desperately wanted. My friends, today, how much better off we would be if we would be content with what God has given us. If we would be content with the manna that He feeds us with. If we would be content with the road to Nineveh. How much better off we would be if we were content with the path of righteousness, that we would hate the things that would take us away from God. If you and I loved the path of obedience, we would begin to hate the ships. We would hate the ships that would take us from God. It's the connection in our passage. Do you hate the things today that take you farther from Christ? As a Christian, do you, when you see things that you're tempted by, do you hate those things? Or do we run to those things? It's a very difficult position to be in when a person is tempted. We should hate the things that would take us away from our Lord. But God does send us at times the thing that we desire the most. So our covetousness becomes our destruction. For Jonah, he couldn't get to the ship fast enough because he couldn't get to Tarshish fast enough. And what is it that you want today, Christian? Do you want to be in Tarshish? Do you want to be in a place of disobedience from God? Or do you want to be in Nineveh? Nineveh will be hard. But if that's the road that you want, then we ought to hate the things that will take us away from Nineveh. Are we surprised today that God gives us success in fleeing from Him? Are we surprised that God would allow Jonah to get to Joppa and that there would be a ship waiting for him to get to Tarshish? Does that surprise us in reading the Word of God? It shouldn't. The Lord works in this way to bring us back to where we ought to be. For Jonah's life, heading to Tarshish meant that he would get to Nineveh. Now, that's not something we want to recommend in the text. Right? Don't try to get to Nineveh through the belly of a fish. That's a good title of a good sermon at some point. Don't try to get to Nineveh through the belly of a fish. Just take the road to Nineveh. That's good instruction for the Christian here in our book. Today, have you found the ship in Joppa? Have you found a thing that is taking you further from the Lord? Is your path open today? Is the wind in the sail? Is the sea clear? And the ship is fast and true? Have you fastened on to something in your life that will take you farther from your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? You won't become unsaved, but it'll be pretty uncomfortable in the belly of the fish. Why would we, if Joppa represents the halfway point to sin, why would we willingly, purposefully seek out the Joppas in our life? Why would we want to be there? We find great hope today, my friends, that our salvation is not rooted in our disdain for Joppa or for our hatred of the fast ships that carry us to Tarshish. In fact, those things are often very attractive to us. We confess that often we seek those things out. How blessed we are today that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was never tempted by a Joppa. That makes me smile, because I know that the Lord was not tempted to stray away from the commandments. He never sought out a ship to carry him further away from his Father. He always sought to obey the Father. In seeing Jonah's rebellion, we see Christ's obedience. And there we see our salvation. Our salvation is not based on our works. And friends, today, maybe you don't know Christ today. Maybe you stand somewhere between Joppa and Tarshish. Maybe you stand lost, wondering which direction to head. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ and know that only in Him is salvation from sin. And only in Him will we reach Nineveh. Brethren, see this afternoon that there is a process to sin. It doesn't just happen. It comes about because of a temptation, then a desire, then comes the taking of the steps to attain that sinful thing. And here in our passage today, we have seen three of the steps. Let's notice how our vision becomes clouded through this process. To the eyes that are made dim by sin, the ship that seems to be just a ship is attractive. We don't see it as something that carries us away from God. If we've missed God's command, we've become blind to the treacherous road between Jonah's house and Joppa. We are right to distrust ourselves today. We are right to evaluate our motives, to question our decisions, to doubt our desires, to think that we likely want something for the wrong reasons. Evaluate why Joppa is so attractive to us today. We should be on our knees. Examine yourself. Doubt the moves that you make. Measure the things you decide in the Word of God. Rise up. Follow God. Flee to Christ, not to Joppa. And hate those things that would carry us away from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would show us our sin. Help us to learn from Jonah that sin is a long and painful process that we can't avoid by submitting to Your words. Give us a hatred for the ships in our lives, for the Joppas that tempt us. Father, we pray that You would change us today in the light of Your Word. All for the sake of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.